Jesus' precious name. Amen. And so we're in the book of Exodus, starting at verse 1 of chapter 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." This is the word of God. Fear is the key. That was a book written in the 1960s. By a thriller writer called Alistair MacLean. I bought a copy in the 1970s for 35p. I know because it's still on my bookshelf at home. What's that got to do with what we've just read? Well, as I read through the first chapter of Exodus, that was the theme that seemed to come across. Fear. Fear is the key. And I hope that we'll see that as we work through this passage. But here we have a new book, the start of a new book in the Bible, the book of Exodus. But it's not a standalone book. It's the second book following on from Genesis. And just as in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy, The Two Towers follows on from The Fellowship of the Ring, so Exodus follows on from Genesis. It is the second book of Moses, the second book of the Bible, the second book of God. And as we start it, we know the people that it starts off with. The writer assumes that we've read the previous book. The first few verses are not a snappy start to a book. We get a list of names. But the context of the story is to be found by reading Genesis. by recognising the story that has been started, that is to be continued in the book of Exodus, by recognising the loose threads that are still to be tied up, that remain from the story in Genesis. And what loose threads we have. Just from Genesis chapter 12, we've got the land of Canaan that was promised to Abraham's descendants. We've got the nation that was promised to Abraham. And what about the blessing for the whole world? If ever there was a reason to want to continue reading into God's word from Genesis into Exodus, then surely this is it. In Genesis chapter 12 verse 3 we read, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth. That's me and you. We're in the first book of the Bible. Isn't that wonderful? And so we want to read on and find out how that's going to be fulfilled. And the book of Genesis had great themes in it. The creation of the universe, the purpose for life, the cause of the great divide between God and mankind. We read about man's great capacity for sin and God's great capacity for judgment as we read the story of the flood. And we read about God's great commitment to man by saving Noah. And then we have the call on Abraham and the subsequent story about his family, his descendants living under the sovereignty of God, specifically Isaac, Jacob, and towards the end of the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph. This is the context of this book of Exodus. Genesis was a book that was vast in its scope, so we eagerly open this next book written by God for us. And so as we start this, we have a theme of a story continued, but it's a changing scene. It's not the same as it was at the end of Genesis. The first five verses, we're linked directly into the storyline of Genesis. We're reminded of the family of Jacob, who is also called Israel. God had given him another name, Israel, meaning he struggles with God. So there's, when we read about the children of Israel, we're reading about the children of Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham. But not just a grandson of Abraham, he was the grandson through whom the covenant promises were held. The promises had passed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. This was the family of the promises of God. And in verse 6, we read that Joseph died. And that reminds us that at the end of Genesis, we had the account of Joseph dying, and we'd read about his great faith. As he said there to his brothers, "I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob." And he even made them swear an oath that when this happened they were to take his bones up from Egypt to the land promised them. And that responsibility had now passed to his brother's descendants, because his brothers had also died. That whole generation, we read, had died. And so we might wonder, what's this promise about the promised land ever to be fulfilled? And yet, in verse 7, we see something amazing that encourages us. Because in verse 7, we read, "The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Filled with them to such an extent that Pharaoh, in verse 9, says, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." The people of Israel are more and mightier than the people of Egypt. And in this verse, we really start to sit up and take notice, don't we? Because one of the loose threads of Genesis is being tied up. One of the great seemingly impossible covenant promises made to Abraham by God is coming true. He had said to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation." And he'd said that to Abraham when he had no children and when we had already been told that his wife Sarai was barren. The people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than the people of Egypt. How exciting is that as we read of the fulfillment of one of these promises that God has made. It is happening just as he said it would. But as we quickly see, this great fulfillment brought great danger too. We read that this Pharaoh did not know of Joseph. Now it's some time since Joseph had held office as the most powerful man in Egypt. If we flicked forward into Exodus, we had a sneaky peek at chapter 12, we would find out that 430 years passed between the people of Jacob's family coming into Egypt and being led out of Egypt. And so we're well over 300 years since Joseph first took office as the most powerful man in Egypt next to Pharaoh. And this king had forgotten. This king, this Pharaoh, had forgotten just how much Egypt owed to Joseph, the particular child of Israel. And this Pharaoh, who would in fact be regarded as a god by his own people, was afraid of the people of Israel. This god of Egypt was afraid of the people of Israel. He could see the danger of Egyptians outnumbered by the children of Israel. The danger that they might become enemies and fight against them and leave the country, we're told in verse 10. The people of Israel were potentially the enemy within. So Pharaoh, who did not know about Joseph and therefore did not know about the God of Joseph, schemed to nullify the risk and yet to keep the useful labour force. What was his plan? To make the children of Israel slaves, with harsh taskmasters over them. And ironically, they are used to build supply cities or store cities. Joseph's blessing to the Egyptians was through the creation of storehouses in readiness for the famine, to preserve the people of Egypt. And now the children of Israel are being forced by hard bondage to build store cities for Egypt. And we're left in no doubt that they were worked hard. In verse 14, we are told that their lives were made bitter. And in these few verses, we see something terrible. And yet something revealing about the truth of God's word. Because in these few verses where we see the Egyptians making the children of Israel slaves, we see man's capacity for self-centeredness, for self before others, for my people over your people, even for severe cruelty to others. When we read the story, the chances are that we become so hardened to man's cruelty that we are not in the least surprised that the Egyptians behave this way. Yet, in the Egyptians' treatment of the Israelites, we see how evil that man's hearts are. To enslave other men. To enslave other men. And we're reminded of the truth of God's word in Genesis when he said to Noah that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's not just Pharaoh. That's not just the Egyptians. It's the children of Israel too. It's me and it's you. Man's heart is evil from his youth. The writer of Psalm 51 echoes this truth when he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." The psalmist acknowledges that he was in his sin from birth, and that applies to you and me. And so we are hardened to the reality of man's treatment of man. As we live in this fallen world, and we see how badly people treat others. The enslavement of the people of Israel by the people of Egypt does not shock us as much as it should. Jan and I recently watched the film Amazing Grace about William Wilberforce and his campaign to abolish slavery in this country. And it was a fascinating story. But at the same time, it was horrific to think that at one time the glory of our country was achieved on the back of the slave trade. Our country. And we're not talking 3,000 to 4,000 years ago as we are here in Exodus, but just over 200 years ago. And Wilberforce had to campaign in Parliament for 26 years before the Slave Trade Act was passed in 1807. 26 years. This is our country. And so we see that the truth of God's word, that we are all sinful. And then that presents us with a problem, doesn't it? Because we know from Genesis that our sin separates us from God. This is the picture given to us in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are banished from fellowship with God in Eden. And we know that because of our sin, we are subject to death. It is the consequence of sin. And that's not just a Genesis theme, it continues throughout the whole Bible. So we could race forward in time to New Testament and read from book 45 of the Bible, where we read that the wages of sin is death, in the book of Romans. And that death is spiritual death, separation from God, living in darkness, now and eternally. So what is our solution? What are we to do? And here we come to a subheading in this talk. We come to the fear of men. Because what we are not to do is what Pharaoh did. This God of Egypt feared the children of Israel. He feared men. And it was through fear that he authorized the Israelites to be enslaved. But it did not take the fear away. We read in verse 12 that they were still in dread of the children of Israel. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and their dread remained. The oppression didn't take away their fear. It actually increased it. And surely we see that in our world today, where there is oppression, or maybe compromise through fear, then there is ongoing tension, if not open resistance. There is no relaxation. There is no rest. There may be peace of sorts, but no real peace of mind, no real peace of heart. And as individuals, any action we take solely out of fear of people does not bring us peace of mind, does not bring us peace, does not bring us rest. If we submit to the bully or avoid the difficult situation, or if we become the bully out of fear, or we cause the conflict through fear and insecurity, there is always the uncertainty of what will happen next. And in this story, Pharaoh still has that uncertainty. He is so unsettled that he decides to act further. Not to relax the oppression, but to increase it. To arrange for all the male children of Israel to be killed at birth. He proposes moving from slavery to murder. In verse 15 we read, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. The boys, the potential warriors, were to be killed. Imagine being one of the midwives. Imagine being one of the midwives. When you go home today, if anybody asks you what you did at church, you can say, we were asked to imagine being a Hebrew midwife. That should, let's just see where that conversation goes to. But maybe that'll bring you the opportunity to talk about this story in the Bible. But imagine being one of the midwives, called into the presence of royalty, into the presence of one considered to be a god by the Egyptians. Women with no status in society, Hebrew women, even lower than the low. Can you imagine their apprehension their awe as they come into the presence of Pharaoh. And then, as they hear the words that he speaks, can you imagine their dread? These women, whose job is to help life come into the world, being asked to end life. And the order comes from Pharaoh himself. As we read the words, we wonder about the future of this nation. We see the imminent danger to the promises of God. What happens next helps us to understand how we are to overcome our problem of sin. Because if we're not to do what Pharaoh did in fearing men, what are we to do? We are to do what these midwives did. And that brings us to our second heading, the fear of God. Because in verse 17 we read, "But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive." And this is no small thing. This is no small thing. To disobey Pharaoh was to risk their lives. Yet to obey Pharaoh was to have to account to God for the taking of life. Turning back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. The Lord was talking to Noah, and he says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." And the Lord explains to Noah that this is because the Lord had made man in the image of God. It is the Lord alone who gives and has the right to take away. It is not for man to arbitrarily take life. And so the midwives had a straight choice: to obey Pharaoh or to obey God. What would you do? You may not have the responsibility of a midwife, but if you had to choose between obeying God and obeying the authorities in our country, what would you do? We have brothers and sisters around the world for whom this is a daily choice. And to obey God brings a very real risk of persecution for them and their families. Mick has already mentioned that in North Korea there will be Christians there in danger of their lives just for being a follower of Jesus. And that's just one situation in one country. The Barnabas Fund have produced a document called Praying for the Persecuted Church, and it lists 44 countries where Christians are persecuted. This is our world today, facing the same dilemma as the Hebrew midwives: to obey God, to honour him, or to submit to man. Jesus gives us encouragement in Luke's Gospel. He says, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." We are to fear the Lord. Even if it means dying for being a follower of Jesus, we are to stand firm. This life is not the end. After this life, we will all stand before God. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And so, to fear men more than God is foolishness. To obey men rather than God is eternally catastrophic, whatever the incentive or threat in this life. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The Hebrew midwives understood something of this. They feared God, And that, as the Proverbs writer tells us, is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of real, practical, life-changing knowledge. And their lives were tough. They had every reason to doubt God. Their lives, the lives of the children of Israel, were bitter at this time. They had every reason to doubt God, but they didn't. And so, they risked their lives and let the Hebrew boys live. And let's be honest, this would not be something that they would be able to keep secret. The existence of babies who grow into boys is going to be noticed eventually. We had our two granddaughters staying with us over Easter. Bethany, 6 months old, and Emily, 2.5 years old. The concept of keeping children like them quiet, let alone hidden, is just a nonsense. And the midwives in our story knew that there would be repercussions sooner or later. And finally the day of reckoning with Pharaoh came, as we see in verse 18. And they approach Pharaoh and they lie to him. It might have been just a half-truth, as some commentaries suggest, but they lie to Pharaoh. Just as he was shrewd earlier in the story when he came up with the idea of slavery, so the midwives are now shrewd. They lie to defend their lives as they obey God. And that's a dilemma, isn't it? They lie. But they lie to protect their lives and the lives of the babies they hope to keep delivering. And so the reality is sometimes we might have to be shrewd too. And bring it before God in all good conscience. Jesus warned his disciples that they would have to be as wise as serpents, or as the NIV translates it, shrewd as snakes, but as harmless as doves. Our shrewdness is not to cause harm. In fact, the shrewdness we see here in this first chapter of Exodus is to save lives. And if we're in any doubt about the right or the wrong of it, then that's dispelled when we see God's blessing on their actions and words in verses 20 and 21, where we read that he dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. So the midwives were protected by God from Pharaoh's authority, and they continued delivering children of Israel. And we see also in verse 21 that rather than requiring an accounting from them for killing the boys, which is what would have happened if they'd obeyed Pharaoh, in contrast, he blesses them with lives. He provides families, households for them. Because they feared God and their actions honoured him. What an encouragement to us to stand firm in the face of persecution. To do the right thing when on the horns of a moral dilemma. Do you fear God? Do you have this beginning of real, practical, life-changing knowledge? Do you trust him with your circumstances, with your life, even when you don't understand what's going on, when your life is bitter? These midwives were just as tainted with sin as you and me, yet because they feared God and trusted him, they came to know his blessing. They came to know his touch upon their lives. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge. It opens up the realization that holy God can be known by sinners like the midwives and by sinners like you and me, even though our hearts are evil from our youth, even though we are born in our sin. How can this be? Well, as we know, the Bible story continues through the other 37 Old Testament books into the 27 New Testament books, and it's there that we find the way in which God, in his holiness, reconciles his wrath with our sin to enable us not only to be blessed by him, but to find complete forgiveness. It's there that we find that the death demanded for our sin is paid for by Jesus our Lord, the Son of God. God himself pays our penalty at Calvary on the cross. It is the grace of God. And we are simply required to repent, to believe, and to own Jesus as Lord. And when we do, God counts us as having the holiness, the righteousness of Jesus. This is what makes God's grace to any of us so amazing. No wonder slave trader John Newton wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. It's not just a hymn for forgiven slave traders to sing. It's a hymn for all forgiven sinners to sing. An evangelist asked a non-believer where he thought sinners went. "I suppose you want me to say they go to hell," came back the reply. "No," said the evangelist. "I want you to know that sinners go to church." We're all sinners here. And if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus for our salvation, we can all rejoice in God's amazing grace, just like John Newton. It starts with the fear of God. Fear is the key, and it leads us to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one eventually born into Abraham's family line, and through whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed, through whom you and I can be blessed. But we've raced ahead in this wonderful collection of books in the Bible. And of course, there is a final verse in our passage. We end with Pharaoh still living in his fear of the Israelites and commanding that every baby boy is to be thrown into the river. Another shrewd decision designed to get rid of the children of Israel. And from what we have read in Genesis, and from what we have read in chapter 1 of Exodus, we have to conclude that Pharaoh's plans will not achieve what he desires. But that is another amazing story. And so, as we end with Pharaoh in his fear, I pray that none here are living in the fear of this world, but are living in the fear of God. And through that fear, have found the wonderful grace of God in Christ our Lord and Saviour, and the peace that comes with it. Amen.